Shall we read a few verses, please, in the second epistle to the Corinthians? The second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 5. We might commence to read at verse 13. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. I would say that the chapter from which we have read is one of the most comprehensive chapters in all of our New Testament. In fact, so much so that I have entitled this chapter, The Pilgrim's Progress. Oftentimes when we are reading a chapter properly, we generally commence at the beginning and we read to the end. Well, now you would do well to change that particular custom as you bring your mind to this chapter, and you would do well to commence at the last verse and proceed on until finally you're in the glory in your new body. That's a very interesting way to look at it, and if you do so, you'll see that you have the Christian pathway outlined for us from the very moment you trusted Christ until you're safely landed in the glory. I suppose the central theme of the chapter is the words that are found here in the verse that we have read in verse 17. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. I want you to notice the Spirit of God doesn't say he should be. It doesn't even say that he will be. But he says with emphasis, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Now we should be very clear in our minds about this. That statement that the apostle makes is not in the context of a practical exhortation. It is in the context of a doctrinal statement that is true of every person the very moment they trust Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now I remember when I was a young believer, I used to hear good brethren teach from this. Well now, if that is not so, it's likely you're not saved at all. And in my simplicity, I thought, well, they must be right because they're older men and they should know what they're talking about. But you know, the more I looked at this passage, the more I could see they were given an application instead of making clear that it was a doctrinal statement. It matters not just now the particular characteristic of your life. If you're saved tonight, you're a new creation from the very moment you placed faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, if we commence at the close of the chapter, you'll see that the Spirit of God outlines for us in a number of simple statements the progress of the child of God. Indeed, I would say that in this chapter, we might say you have the doctrine of the prepositions. You know, when I was at school, there was one thing that I had a real hatred of, and that was grammar. I only was able to get the three tenses. That is the past, something that I had done in the past, and that I had got punished for in the present, and was in danger of entering into it again in the future. And you know, I had those three tenses off quite simply, and I really didn't need any degree at university to get a grasp of them. But you know, I believe when you come to the Word of God, it would be a great thing if we realized the way the teaching and doctrine that hangs on a little preposition. Years ago, a man suggested to me, he said, "Sidney, if you ever get a book, it's entitled The Doctrine of the Prepositions," he says, "you pick it up." Well, you know, I hunted in every bookstore in the country and place where I was for years, looking for the doctrine of a preposition. And you know, I went down into an old dusty bookstore in Seattle, and I was hunting amidst the dust, and you know, all those old volumes there, they had no appeal to me. But you know, I just happened to put my hand on this particular shelf, and I noticed wedged in two paperbacks, and I picked them out. And you know, I looked, and I looked, and I took my glasses off, and I looked, and I put them on again, and I looked, and would you believe it? It was the doctrine of the preposition. Man, I dusted it off. And you know, he only charged me 15 cents for it. How do you like that? It's worth dollars. Well, you know, that gave me an insight into some of the prepositions of the New Testament. And I'm not going to occupy you with Greek grammar because I'm only a student of it, you see, I'm not a scholar. But what I'm going to do is this, I'm going to show you the prepositions here in the English language in this chapter, and I want to let you see some of the great doctrines that hang tenaciously, steadily, steadfast upon these little expressions. Dear brethren, listen. Is there anything that will give the child of God more stability as he hangs onto a little word of two letters in? Thank God! Man, I've hung on to that now for 46 years. And it's as steady as the first time I latched onto it in Christ. You say, how did you get onto it? I got onto it the very moment I trusted Christ. As soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. And my friend, that very moment, I was in Christ. Once in Christ and Christ forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. But I want you to notice something. There are three great gospel doctrines linked together. What's the first? Justification. Well, you said, didn't see you read that. Neither I did. You say, it's not there. I'm going to put it there. Because, you know, sometimes as you listen to the brethren, you could say wonderful things. In the Bible I see things put there by you and by me. But, you know, I'm going to show it to you because it's there. Says the Spirit of God at the close of the chapter, we are made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I want you to notice something, you dear brethren. Never tell people that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the sinner, because that's not so. The righteousness of Christ is a moral characteristic that belongs alone to the Savior. You and I don't partake of that only in the measure that after we're saved in occupation with the Lord Jesus, we come become like Him. The righteousness of Christ. I've heard men, and they have tried to tell us we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not so. The very moment you trusted Christ, you were given a standing in keeping with the righteousness of God. Not the righteousness of God. Listen to what I quote it to you. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is our righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." I didn't know the night I could see Him, but the very moment I trusted Christ, I got a standing that neither time nor eternity shall ever affect. The righteousness of God in Him. What does that mean? Just means the throne that I once had insulted with my sin. Thank God, the very moment I was in Christ, I was given a standing before that throne and no charge shall be laid against me. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So you see, the very moment you touch the question of justification, where are you? You're in the law court. That's a judicial term. You stand before the bar of God and you're guilty and condemned. And thus you must stand. But here is one who moves to your side as you link yourself by faith to Him. And He bears the marks of Calvary. And as you stand by His side, you find that not only are you recognized before the throne, but you're giving a standing before it. Why? Because the man that has taken his stand by your side is a man who has settled everything by His propitiatory work, giving satisfaction to the throne of God, the precious blood of Christ, silencing all accusation and bringing you in standing. Our righteousness of God imputed to you, our right standing before the bar of God. But as He moves on, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. He goes on to this great truth. But all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Christ Jesus. The moment you touch reconciliation, where are you? You're in the far country. When you touch justification, you're guilty. When you touch reconciliation, you're an enemy. On the one hand, you need to be cleared. On the other hand, you need to be brought near. And I want to tell you this. The precious blood of Christ has brought us near. Listen to the language of the apostle. Ye who once were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And you know why you feel like Mephibosheth, lame in both your feet, an enemy of the very house that's about to show you grace. And it says David sent for him, and he brought him up. And you know the remarkable thing is this. Many a man has forgiven his enemy. But I want to tell you, God in Christ has done something infinitely greater. He has not only forgiven us in Christ, but He has constituted us sons by adoption, and we are to sit at the King's table forever. Oh, I tell you, if you want a picture of reconciliation as well, you would need to go into the far country and see the prodigal in his rags, and then from rags to riches. He's in the Father's house. Do you remember? Could you nearly have felt the Father's embrace that night you trusted Christ? The kisses of reconciliation upon your cheek. The warmth of His love enveloping you. And you recognized, I never deserved this. Not at all. Not one of us. But my, you are brought near by the reconciling work of Christ. When sin first showed its ugly head and forced a widening span between the man that walked with God and God who made the man, with sense of sin came sense of shame, the naked sought to hide. Instead of peace and fellowship, there came a great divide. Infinite love was wounded sore and sought to bridge the span. Crush out the separating wedge and walk again with man. He sent his own beloved son. He came, he bled, he died. To reconcile, he paid the price, and he bridged the great divide. That's reconciliation. But he's not finished yet. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. How new? In justification, you go out of the court cleared. In reconciliation, you come from the far country to the Father's house to be embraced in his love and to sit down at his table. But you're a new creation. What is that? Well, you see, in justification, you were guilty. In reconciliation, you were an enemy. In relation to a new creation, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. But you've been quickened, and thank God you've been taken out of your sins, out of your old standing, and here you are tonight if you're saved. And you better thank God just now, and particularly as you fit yourself, if the Lord be not come, to sit down at a place you didn't deserve, at the Lord's supper in the morning. Notice it didn't say the Lord's table. It was nearly out of me there, but I got it back in before it came out. Now you'll be at the Lord's supper in the morning. And if you're intelligent, it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll be at the Lord's table every day. You say, boy, that's strange doctrine. No, no. Don't look so perplexed. The Lord's table is wider than the supper. The supper is something that we celebrate on the first day of every week. And you'll notice the difference between chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 is this. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is speaking about my behavior while I'm away from the supper. Chapter 11 is speaking about my behavior while I'm at the supper. You'll notice in chapter 10 it's my associations that disqualify me from the enjoyment of the table. It's my behavior in chapter 11 that can bring me under the government of God while I'm at the supper. So you see, these two things must be distinguished. But I tell you this, there's nothing really that brings a child of God into a healthy condition to sit down to remember the Lord Jesus, but just to think of where he has been brought. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, dear men used to tell us, why, from the very moment you're saved, your whole life is revolutionized, and you'll never do this and you'll never go there. And to be quite honest, I didn't find it that way. I really didn't. No, no. And I'm not here to tell you stories, but I could tell you personal experience, but I won't do that because the time goes on. Only to say I didn't find it that way. And then I really got a hold of what this particular passage was teaching. It was teaching that this had got nothing to do just now with my practice. This had got something to do with my position. Unchanging. A new creation before the throne of God in all the acceptability of the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, dear brethren, I believe in the preaching of the gospel. There needs these days to be a setting forth of its wonderful doctrines, even in the preaching. But I tell you this, there's some queer preaching these days that goes for gospel preaching. I've heard it. And I've been ashamed of it because it's not the gospel I believe to be within the covers of this book. Now, when you're preaching the gospel, preach Christ. Preach his death as the only remedy for man's sin. And how trusting Christ can put away sin and revolutionize his life and bring him into a standing that he never enjoyed before. Now listen, there's the first proposition. If any man be in Christ. Do you know the next proposition that comes doctrinally in your experience as a child of God? Well listen, if you've got in, do you know what the next one should be? Unto.
unto.
Listen to what it says, and I'm moving up the chapter now. And that he died for all that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Who are you living for? Tell me, do you enjoy something of what we have been setting out? Do you appreciate tonight that you're in him? Do you? Well, now tell me, who are you living for? It's just a question, yet it's a challenge. Who are you living for? I'm giving you a minute to think. Who are you living for? Self? Or are you living unto him who died for you and rose again? I tell you this. If you appreciate the fact tonight that you're in Christ and you're beyond judgment and you're in the place of privilege and relationship, then there should be a response. This chapter is bounded by new things. A new relationship in Christ. Justified. Reconciled. Regenerated. Now what's the response? That he should no longer live unto himself. You know, dear brethren, we live selfishly at times. Oftentimes the question that arises in our minds is this. The first question. How is it going to affect me? If you appreciate the fact tonight that you're in Christ, then that question need never arise, because we're living unto him who died for us and rose again. Oh, I tell you, the only way in which that can be accomplished is by the inworking of the divine spirit. As soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And listen, your life takes on a new character. Immediately, the Spirit of God comes in to dwell. I was speaking to a lady on one occasion. My wife was with me at the time. And we were moving through a store in Penticton, just looking at trinkets. You can understand it was my wife that was with me. And of course, I went in with her. And as she was looking up these little things that they use in the house, the only thing I do is generally dry them, I don't use them. And a lady at the back of the store come up, nice looking lady, and she said, are you people saved? I'm glad I was behaving myself. I said, yes, we are. You know, it really takes you to behave yourself when you're away on vacation. Never know who's watching you. She says, where do you go? So I start to tell her. Oh, yeah, she said, I used to go there too. Oh. In the city here? No. She said, in Vancouver. I used to be in Vancouver. And I said, you were connected with the assemblies? Yes. I said, where do you go now? She said, you wouldn't understand. Well, I said, if you told me, I might. Well, I said, tell me, why did you leave the assembly? Well, she said, you see, I had to leave the assembly because they really were off in the teaching of the Spirit. Or was I ever interested? Oh. I said, tell me, what did they not teach about the Spirit? Well, she said, you know, where I am now, I have come into the good of the fullness of the Spirit. Oh, is it a haircut? I said, tell me, do you speak in tongues? And very sheepishly she said, yes. I thought triumphantly she would have said, yes. Very sheepishly she said, yes. I said, do you have a man who does all the preaching? Oh, yes. I said, do you wear head coverings? No, not necessary. That is not really necessary. And you know, I went down a whole line of things. Now I said, lady, let me tell you kindly. Where you went to, the Spirit of God never took you there. Never. Because the Spirit of God never leads contrary to that book. And my brethren should realize that. Dear brother, make no excuses for where you're going and blame it on the Spirit of God. For I want to assure you with confidence, if it's not in keeping with this book, the Spirit of God didn't lead you there. But you see, that lady was trying to tell me this, that you had to leave what was scriptural to get more of the Spirit of God. I said to her, madam, the night you got saved, you got all of the Spirit of God ever you're going to get. A divine person entered your life. You know, you hear queer things these days. But I tell you this, the child of God that makes way for the power of the Spirit of God in these days of higher life teaching and more of the Spirit. Why, listen, do you know what the remedy for it all is? For the Spirit of God to have more of us. Give them room to work. Make more room. Is there particular departments in your life where you don't take them into your confidence? I heard a preacher in Toronto tell about being invited to meetings in England. Prominent, you all know him, I won't mention his name. And he said, I got the address and I got off the bus and I knew where to go to and I went up. And oh, he said, I took a look at this house and he said to himself, oh, I can rough this all right. Big palatial house. And when he went up, why, the lady met him most cordially. Now, she said, my husband's not home yet, but she said, I'll show you your room, and she said, you can unpack your case and make yourself at home. Well, he said, this is going to be great. So he went into this big room. He said, you could have played football out. Oh, he said, this is great. Because sometimes, you know, they can't help it at times. It's like the place where the prophet was, you know, just a stool and a bed, and you twist yourself around to get into bed and back out to get onto the stool, you know. Well, it wasn't like that. He got out into this big room. So he unpacked the case and he noticed on the door hers. But anyway, he opened it. He said, she said, I shouldn't have opened it. And you know, he opened it and hot boxes come down the top of him. And he says, the thing was plugged. So he said, I got it closed and got the hats up. And then he says, I went to his. And he says, I opened it. And he said, for the duration, I just kept my suit in the case and worked out of the case. Lots of room, but he wasn't at home at all. She says, make yourself at home. There was no room to make himself at home. And the difficulty oftentimes in Christian experience, there are areas of our lives and they're clogged up. And we want, that's the idea, you know. I heard, when I was only a young believer, a statement that I never forgot. I heard a dear man by the name of William Hagen, a man who conducted Bible readings in the Belfast shipyard for years. And then when he went out into the work of God, he was one of the greatest preachers that Ireland ever had. And William Hagen said this. He says, make room for the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will make room for Christ. That's it, brethren. Make room for the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will make room for Christ. And immediately you give over to the Spirit of God, and you allow Him to control that life of yours. You know what's going to happen? The whole principle of your life's going to be changed. You have a new position, you see, in Christ. Now you have a new prospect. A new principle, rather, onto it. It never governed your life before. But this principle now is a principle that's outgoing instead of inroads. Instead of onto yourself, it's onto him who died and rose again for you. Onto him. Sometimes we quote those words, unto him that come the stranger outside the camp. Unto him in testimony. Ah, yes, but unto him in Christian experience. The aspiration of our lives is the people of God going out to Christ. You show me a child of God that's absolutely devoted to the person of Christ, and I'll show you a child of God that you'll have no difficulty with. None at all. And the greatest desire of his heart will be to please the man that has died for him upon the tree. But you see, someone says, preacher, that's all right, but how can this thing work? How does it work? Well, I'll tell you. There's a new power here. Listen to him. For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. That they which live should henceforth no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. The love of Christ. It's only used three times in your New Testament. The epistle to the Ephesians chapter 3, the epistle to the Romans chapter 8, and the passages before us here. Paul speaks about the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. In Romans 8 he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ which is in Christ Jesus. Here he says the love of Christ constraineth us. You know I love word studies. And if you're going to be a student of the Word of God, you'll need to get a good concordance. Get Strong's or Young's or Wigram's. Don't bother with Cruden's, because that's only for the bad memory. And if you go, you'll find this particular word. Do you know where you'll get it? You'll get it in Luke's Gospel chapter 8. And in Luke's Gospel chapter 8, you'll go down the road. And down the road a bit, you'll see a crowd there. And they're milling. And they're pressing. And they're jostling. That's the particular word that's used. And the center is the Savior of men. And on the outside there's a woman here that has tried all the positions. And instead of better, she's rather gone worse. But you know what Mark tells us? I love this. It says, she heard about Jesus. Oh, I shall ever be grateful for that dear man who told me about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. And she said to herself, if I only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And you know, I can see her as she pushed through the crowd and finally touched the hem of his garment, as only a woman could do, push through the crowd. If you ever want an experience, sometimes go to Boston. And if you go to the meeting there, no doubt if you look a kind of shabby, they'll say, I think you should go to Feline's basement. And of course, you wouldn't know where Feline's basement is. And what they do in Feline's basement is this, and they do it for the men as well as the women. So there is as many men in the crush as there is women. Every so often they go up to the top where their best and highest class clothes are all packed. And they bring them all down into the basement, and then they open the doors and they say, go to it. And you better watch, because you get crushed to death. Especially with a woman. You can see hats and coats going over here this way, looking for their sizes. I went in once, but I thought, no, it's not worth it. Not worth it. But you know, that's the idea of this word. In Luke's Gospel chapter 8, it says, he says, who touched me? Oh, the disciples, Lord. He says, they're thronging me. They're pressing you, and you say, who touched me? That's your word. That's your word. The love of Christ presses us in. Jostles us. You trying to get out this way? The love of Christ will be there to push you back. Are you going this way? The love of Christ will be there to hold you back that way. In other words, the love of Christ will give you no way out of living for Christ. Power. that constrains a child of God to live for Christ. You try and get out of its compass, that new power that works. And I tell you, no matter what way you turn, it confronts you. What about the love of Christ? Are you going to go there when you think about the love of Christ? Are you going to spend your evenings over here when you think about the love of Christ? Well, I want to tell you, if you do, you've got to break every barrier down of that new principle and power to get out of the circumference of the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrained us. But wait a minute. There's another proposition here. And it's got to do with a new purpose. In unto before, says the apostle, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what that word stand? That's the word, dear brethren, of Romans 12. It's very likely Mr. Wilson will touch on it. All I'm going to say about it is this. We must all present ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. William Hagin said, look on it now. I shall look on it then, scanned by Jehovah, angels, and men. I tell you this, you stand alone in that day. It is your own personal life that will be exposed in the presence of the Lord Jesus. How personal it will be. You will never have to answer for me, and I'll never have to answer for you. But you and I must present ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ. It has got to do in Romans chapter 14 with my brother. It has got to do in 1 Corinthians 3 with my building. It has got to do in chapter 4 with my behavior and mode of judging. It has got to do here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with a question of my behavior as a child of God, the things done in the body. And when you come to the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13, as we heard this morning from our dear brother, it's bringing in the count. And listen. He says, as those who must give account, that's in the future. They watch for your soul, that's in the present. That they might do it with joy and not with grief, that is in the present. The bringing in the account is in the future. And many a dear man has went to a premature grave as he has done his watching with grief. And it has silvered his hair, and it has brought him down to a premature grave. The judgment seat of Christ is for the child of God. Those are the only kind of people over there. And we'll look into the face of that man who died for us upon the tree. And the popular hymn that we sing oftentimes now and often quoted, although I personally don't subscribe to the sentiments of it for a reason that I'll tell you, but that hymn says we'll wish we had given him more. Well, I tell you, it'll be too late then. We'll be in our new bodies. We shall see our lives as he has seen it. And we'll bow our heads like dear Tom Ray of Africa. And we'll thank God to see what has not been of God burned up. And we'll be grateful for what we can take away. But then he goes on, and then I must step down. He goes on and he reminds us, as he moves on to the beginning of the chapter, where he's taken us away beyond that, into the eternal state. And he's thinking now of the proposition out of. Out of. What's he talking about out of heaven? And he says, we're going to get a new body out of heaven. A building made with hands. without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that'll be a day. We stand in beauty, not our own. In those new bodies identical to the person of Christ and every one of them maintaining our own personality. Don't you worry, you'll know me all right in that day. Of course, I know you're not worried about whether you'll know me or not. just putting your mind at ease in case you'd be thinking. No, Peter saw them in the mountain. He didn't need any formal introduction. We'll have the mind of Christ. Every saint will be precious to us, and we'll know them all. It's going to be a great day. But you know, Paul says, how can you be sure? Ah, he says, here's the reason. Because here's a new pledge. A new pledge, for he says this, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. And you know, the Spirit of God is not only within you to guide you and to lead you home, but the Spirit of God, like the servant who took, we were hearing from our dear brother Campbell about the brides of Scripture. I thought maybe he would have went on a little and finished the journey with Rebecca, but it was a long journey, hadn't time. But I tell you, that must have been a journey. And you know, I've never been in a camel. What would appeal to me has been a rough trip. But I tell you this, it likely was short. Because you know, he would tell her all about Isaac. And I can hear him saying, you know, Rebecca, you were a wise girl when you said you would go with the man. Because do you know the man that I'm taking you to? Well, he says, my master's given everything into his hand. And what you're going to fall into, I couldn't begin to tell you. Oh, listen, brethren. The Spirit of God has taken up his abode, that he might impress us with the fact that he's the guarantee that these bodies will be changed. And they'll have a body like unto his own body of glory. And you know, we'll be the consort of the Savior. Joseph, in the day of his power and exaltation, he had Asenath to share his glory and his wealth. And I tell you this, the Lord Jesus shall never be fully satisfied until he shall see at the travail of his soul and he takes it in. And he'll say, as he is regaled in his beauty, here am I and the children which thou hast given me. The Lord stir our hearts that we should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again.